Well, this morning we're going to finish up this topic on a good ministry. And we've been taken from the key verse there. Let's just read it one more time. And before we move on, it says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," 1 Timothy 4:6, "thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained." And so we've been looking at this, about how important it is, the role, our walk, our life, is whatever aspect we are to minister in. And I do believe that we all have gifts that God has placed in our heart, that He has spiritual endowments He has given us as individuals to work for the body. We are called to serve one another. We're called to work and to labor. We don't get saved and then just come in and all of a sudden, I'm exempt from that. God hasn't really called me to, He's not really given me a gift, so I'm just going to sit here and kind of cruise on in. And we all have gifts. We all have things that God has placed in our life. And so our topic this morning is to stir up the gift. And so that you can kind of think real quickly where we get that verse from, and we're going to look at, or that topic, and we're going to look at that verse here in a little bit. But just kind of reviewing just for a few minutes there, when he talked about those qualifications, what he wanted to see in Timothy's life, you know, talking about a good minister or a good ministry, as we have titled this, good doctrine, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Talking about exercising unto holiness, or labor and suffer reproach, and trusting the living God. We talked a little bit about how we are to trust the living God. And last week we looked at those three things about what he was to give himself to. It was to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And so we finished up down there close to verse number 14, and we're going to look at verse 14 through 16. So let's just read those here first and get into them just a little bit. It says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Neglect not, he says. Some translations actually say it this way: stop neglecting. Now, what I'm not going to do this morning, I'm not going to try to assume too much with Timothy. I read a lot of references where they said this was going on in Timothy's life and that, and they're making inference from certain verses that are given throughout this letter that is written to Timothy from Paul, that he had certain struggles in his life. I don't really know. But it does seem that Paul is writing this letter of encouragement to Timothy, because he understands. One thing, as I was reading some of it and reading some of the references there in regards to these verses, Paul understood the hardship of ministry. You know, he had experienced it firsthand. He knew that some things, sometimes ministry just gets hard. That it gets difficult. That it gets long. And when he understood that there's times when, even in Paul's own life, where just a word of encouragement went a long way. You say, well, Apostle Paul didn't need encouragement. Read some of his letters. Read there in the book of Acts, some of his own words. There was times when he felt forsaken. There was times when he felt like there was no one else that stood with him. But in one place there, he said, "Nevertheless, the Lord stood." He said, "All men had forsaken me." You really think all men had forsaken him? There's a few that probably stayed faithful. But yet he said, one thing he said, "The Lord stood with me." So in Paul's own life, in his own ministry, he understood there would be times when things would get hard. And so he was encouraging Timothy, "Timothy, no matter the situation, no matter what you go through, no matter what hardship comes your way, and it will, hold on to God. Trust the living God. Be faithful. Do the work that God's placed in your heart. Stir up the gift. Neglect not the gift that's in you. Don't be careless of it. Don't be negligent." Amen. Now, I've already told you this morning, and I really believe this, that we all have gifts in our life. And as a body of believers that are seeking to serve God and to, you know, have a place we come together to work together for the Lord, use our gifts for God. This is good instruction for all of us. Because this is not a one-man show. This is not one individual. This is all of us working together, using our gifts, what God has placed in our heart, to work and to minister and reach out one to another. And so he says, I don't want you to neglect, or we say, it says neglect not, or we can just say don't neglect it. Stop neglecting. Don't neglect this gift that is in thee, that is clearly that God has put into your life. Put a bookmark there in 1 Timothy. We're coming back there. And we're not going far yet. Turn just one page over probably to 2 Timothy, maybe two pages. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And listen to these words that the Apostle Paul says to Timothy. He says, I thank God, verse number 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. So here he says, Timothy, I have not neglected to pray for you night and day. You're always in my heart. You're always on my mind. He said, being mindful of your tears. Now, I don't want to assume too much here, but just taking the text for what it says, the word mindful actually means to remember back or to think back about a certain event or something that took place. And so he may be remembering the time when they were first separated, when Paul had left Timothy there in Ephesus to do that work, to bring about sound doctrine, to correct those things that were in error. And maybe when they were first separated, when Paul went over to Macedonia, that Timothy may have shed tears together. You remember there that we read over in the book of Acts there, one of the, most touching events in Paul's life, when you see how he got them together and said, I've labored with you for what, 3 years? I've not stopped to teach you and to show you the way. And it says that when Paul departed from them, that they laid their heads on each other's neck and they wept. It's such a beautiful sight of people that loved one another and served one another, ministered to one another, and no doubt have a great respect and honor for the Apostle Paul and the work that he was doing. So he says, Timothy, when I think about your tears, I remember. I go back and I remember these tears that you shed. Now, I want you to understand that I prayed for you night and day. I've not forgotten you, Timothy. And so I want you, look what he says over there. Let's just read on. He says, when I call to remembrance, verse 5, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and then thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. Now remember, we read over just a minute ago there in in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. He said, I'll just read it. It said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And so over here in 2 Timothy, he says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And so he's kind of putting himself in that number that had laid their hands on Timothy and sent them out. Now, I guess we could get into what exactly that means this morning, or how exactly Timothy received this gift that God had placed in his life for ministry. You know, that would serve some purpose, but for our reasons today, just think about how that God had called Timothy for a work. Now, we don't really have written out in the book of Acts where this took place, but we do know the story. I think it was maybe in Acts 16 we looked at a few times, about how that Paul was in Lystra and in that area, and that he had heard of Timothy and he was a good reputation, and that he was useful, part Jew and part Greek. And so as far as Paul's ministry to the Jew and to the Gentile, he was pretty much perfect. He really fit nicely, that he could reach out to a Jew just as Paul could and reach out to the Greek as well. And so whenever this took place, I kind of thought about it when I was thinking about Timothy, how that Paul says the laying on of hands. You remember when Saul, I think it was Saul and Barnabas, in the early part of the book of Acts was called. And that the leadership was gathered together there, and they were ministering one to another. And it talked about how that the Spirit of God spoke and said, "Separate me out, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I've called them to do." And how that the elders there laid their hands on them, and it says that they laid their hands on them, blessed them, prayed for them, and sent them out. And so that's kind of the thought that I have here with Timothy, that God had placed something in his life, and that as the elders or the leadership or the people of that day saw it, they agreed with it. There was a prophecy that was given, maybe a word that was given similar to Paul and or Saul and Barnabas saying, "Separate me out, Timothy. I've got to work for him." So they laid hands on him. They agreed that he was fit for the ministry, and he went out. And so Paul says this. He says, "I want you to remember these things." And so as I was reading this morning about stirring up the gift, if you're like me, when somebody tells me to do something like this, my first question is, how? How do I do it? Stir up the gift. Okay, that's a great idea. How? And so my first point was this morning, and I think we can get it from this text. Remember your calling. Amen. Remember where you when you first started. Remember how God placed something in your life. God put a desire in your heart. You know, and I thought about my own life as a young man. I think about people that ministered, reached out to me. And sometimes when doubt may set in, and we do, our faith does seem to waver a little bit about what our calling is, we can think back and say, "God, you called us. Lord, you placed something in our heart. You placed something in our life, and we believe it's there." And so the first thing that Paul says for Timothy to do, remember where you started. Remember how that God put this in your heart. You know, I believe if we really have a gift, and we do, if there's a gift in your life, I believe a lot of times we already kind of know what it is before anybody ever just comes and confirms it to us. You know, God's already kind of put a nudging in us, and we understand, okay, I just feel, you know, kind of moved in this certain direction. And then along comes someone else, and they will maybe strengthen that nudging that God's already placed in our heart by saying, "I believe God has this for you or this work for you." And so we can see where they kind of work together, don't they? You know, God placed it maybe in Timothy's heart. It was confirmed by the leadership. They laid hands on him. They sent him out together. Paul says, remember this. He said, "I was there. I was part of that. I want you to stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now let's remember this audience, or this group of people that Timothy was around here in Ephesus. I don't want to paint them out to be horrible or too bad. But if you look over in, I think I can find this. I don't have it written down here. But it's back where we were talking there in Acts, maybe 16, when they were, when this separation that was taking place, when Paul was about to leave them. There in the Ephesian church. Remember this warning? Remember the warning that Paul had given them? What would happen after his departing? Let's see if I can find it here. Maybe 18. All the way over to 20. Yeah, that's it. Thank you. Listen to these words. 20 and 28. Acts 20:28. It said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. See the warning that Paul gives them here in Ephesus? He says, I know this is going to happen. When I depart, grievous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. And that's why when he gets over here with Timothy and he tells him, listen, I've set you there in Ephesus to set things in order, to keep that sound doctrine, to not let it slip. I don't want you to be moved with fear. Don't be intimidated. Stir up the gift. It actually means like you're stoking a fire. If there's a fire that's starting to go out a little bit, and you just start stoking that fire and causing the flames to leap up, stir it up. Stir up the coals. I'm not real good at building fires. It was always a real challenge for me to build a fire. And we were out the other night sleigh riding, and we got the idea we wanted to build a fire. And so we went out, and me and another guy, AJ, went out and got a bunch of logs, and we piled them in there. And we learned one thing. Gasoline is a good way to start a fire. And so we took the gasoline and poured it all over that wood, and it flame up. And once the gas burned out, it seemed like it would go back down. And so we'd flame it up again, it'd go back down. And so finally that wood caught up. And before too long, we were so impressed, we stood back and looked at that fire. And it was cold outside, and the kids were cold, and sleigh riding down that hill, boy, it was nice to come up there, and that fire was just a-burning. Big, I stood at the bottom of that hill, looked up at that fire, and said, I helped build that fire, you know. And so we stoked that fire and kept it going. And when it started to go out, we'd take a piece of wood and we put on it again so it would continue to burn. Well, that's what Paul's telling Timothy here. Stir up the gift that's in you. Don't let this die out. Keep the zeal. Keep the hunger in your heart. And one way of doing this first is to remember, and here's the way I worded it, remember your ordination. Remember when you were first called. When things start to get a little rough, and they will, remember how sure you were of what God had placed in your heart way back then. And not only you, but all those that were around you were sure of it. And this is a good way to stir up the gift. Remember where you came from. Amen. Remember when God first moved in your heart and in your life, this gift that God has given you. I want you to stir it up back to 1 Timothy 4. It says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Don't neglect this gift, this endowment, this thing that God has put in you, this divine enablement that the Holy Ghost confirmed through prophecy. And the elders all agreed, and we laid our hands on you and we sent you out because you placed this gift in you. All of us here as believers have a gift. I like the way, I guess, was Paul, even there in the book of 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about the gifts, and we won't get into all that this morning, we could probably stay on that for a while. Maybe sometime later we'll look at that, about the different gifts. I have a hard time really limiting gifts. And people say, well, there's so many gifts of the Spirit. There's this gift. I think the gift is what's needed at the time. Whatever, is needed. There's the Spirit of God can enable us to do the work. And so I really, if you wanted to say there's this many gifts, that's fine. But the gift or this endowment, the Greek word is actually charisma. Now, don't mistake that. That's kind of a scary word when you talk about charisma. A lot of times it means you're relying on someone else's ability to, turn the right phrase, say the right word. But maybe that's a little bit misuse of the word charisma, but it means an endowment or something that's placed in us. And so look what Paul says over here in 1 Corinthians 12. And like I say, we're not going to look at all these gifts, but we will read a few verses there, starting with verse number 13. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Everybody say one. Even aren't you thankful for one body? There's not many bodies. There's not this body, that body. There's not the Jew body and the Gentile body. There's one. He says he had made of two one new man. Amen? There's not a different salvation. There's only one way that's been made, and it's through Jesus Christ. He says, for the body is not one member, but many. And so we're talking about one body, but we're talking about many members. And then he goes into talking about the foot. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? Now listen to verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Amen. God has set all the members in the one body as it pleased Him. This is the work of God, isn't it? The church, upon this rock I will build, He said. It wasn't Peter. Peter wasn't building the church. Peter wasn't the rock of the church. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He said, upon this truth, Thou art the Christ, the living God. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But God is doing the work. Amen. He says, as it pleased, the Father has set, God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. Isn't it refreshing sometimes just to see the care that God has taken for the church and for the body? That we as individuals, that He puts us in places and uses us, puts a gift in us, puts a charisma, an endowment inside of each one of us as believers to work in His body. Amen. I know I've said it before, but you know that's my prayer for this church, that simply God would give us a place to work, a place where we're able to use our gifts that God has put in our heart. We're not after numbers. We're not after, you know, this, that, and the other. Be called, look what they're doing over there. We just simply, God, want to work for You. Amen. We just want to do what You've called us to do. Lord, we want to stir up the gift that You've given us, that You've placed in our heart, every one of us. If you've got a gift for children, we want a place where you can do that. If you've got a gift to sing, we want a place where you can do that. God, just stir up the gift. Amen? And so here He says He's put each one in place as it has pleased Him. As it pleased Him, He says, it's given by prophecy. I think we looked at it a few Sundays ago, that verse of Scripture that says, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And so, He's instructing Timothy, and as we get down a little further into these verses, we're going to see that our next point is this. Timothy, I need you to understand that this is a marathon and it's not a sprint. When we talk about stirring up our gift, it's important that we remember it's a marathon. That sometimes it does get long. Sometimes it may get hard, but when we realize the priority of the work that God's put upon us, each one of us here this morning, I think it was it in Solomon that said the race was not for the quick, man, that it was not for those that were swift of foot. And Paul in one place talking about, let us run with patience. I think maybe in Hebrews 12, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Our walk is a walk of patience. I think about it this way in my own life, and maybe you can use this as well in yours, that you know, for our ministry as individuals, it really can't accurately be measured, or can I use the word judged? Or maybe evaluated is a better word. Our work for God as individuals cannot really be evaluated until we're gone, until we're dead. You say, well, why is that? Because it's this way. We can serve God all our days. We can do. We can have a ministry in our life, whether it be preaching, whatever it might be, testifying, witnessing to someone, and we have this ministry that God has given us, and I've witnessed it myself. I've seen it where that individual will simply walk away from it or fall into some type of sin or disobedience, and it really devastates anything they've done up to that point. It really hurts their work. Well, I'm telling you, it does hurt their work. Because I tell you what I want to do. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, and I want to finish well. Amen? Not just flash in the pan, not just, oh yeah, he's got a ministry, he's got a purpose, look at him go, and then poof, he's gone. Amen? But I want to be, and I think that's what the Apostle Paul is urging Timothy. To Timothy, stir that gift up. And it's got to be coming from experience. I've got to think there are times in Paul's life that he had to stir it up. You know, I tell you, when you've been cast outside of a city and rocks thrown at you and you're left for dead, there's got to be times when you get a little bit discouraged. Amen? That you might need an encouraging word. You might need someone to lift you up. He had to get up on his own. They left him for dead. What was it? David had to strengthen himself in the Lord. You know, he had to encourage himself in the Lord. Everybody else was ready to stone David that day when they come back and all their stuff was gone, their wives and children were gone, and they're all, you know, one minute they're singing David's praises, the next minute they're like, stoning, this is his fault. People turn on you in a second, won't they? They'll pat you on the back on Sunday and leave you on Tuesday. I've seen it. They'll do it. Sometimes you got to encourage yourself. Amen? And I don't mean by your own power. I mean by saying, God, it's all about you anyway. It's all about what you're doing. It's not about what we're able to do. It's not about our charisma in that regard, but it's about the spiritual charisma. Lord, the endowment that you've put in our life and that gift that you've placed in us, and that we understand, Lord, that we've got to run with patience the race set before us. I think this is still relevant today. We have a race. We have a course. We have a work to do in our life. And it's a work, it requires patience. Because it is a marathon. It's easy to sprint. You know, it's easy to do that. Sometimes it's hard to keep on going. That's why I don't run marathons. I don't like them. I ran a 10K one time about to kill me. I was from Hampton, Sydney, all the way to up that hospital hill. I didn't know that hill was so big. But I'm going to tell you what. I ran that thing one time. I thought I'd been running about 3 miles. And so they were having that thing at the Heart of Virginia Festival where they called it the 10K. And so I got up Saturday morning, I guess it was, and I was like, Shell was still in the bed. I shook her. I was like, I'm going to go run that 10K. She's like, huh, what? I'm going to run the 10K. Can you come pick me up in a couple hours? Yeah. I say, okay. So I went out there, and you know what I ate before I ran that 10K? Cheerios. That was a big mistake. I won't get into the details. It didn't go too well. And I got to running that 10K, and I'm going to tell you what, that 3 miles wasn't so bad because I'd run 3 miles. But then I got to the next mile, and I was like, okay, I got to make it a little farther. And I was almost done. I got to like the 5th mile. Now, I can't say I didn't stop some because I did. But I tried to keep running. There was this little old man that he looked like he was every bit of in his 70s. And I was like, I'm beating him. And I don't think I did, to be honest with you. But that dude, he passed me. And so I picked somebody else. I picked out this woman up there. I could catch her. Never call her. But I had to keep going. And when I got to the end, I was just waiting. I was like, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. My family's going to be here. I'm crossing this finish line. I can't wait to see them. And I was just so excited. I was going to finish this 10K race. And I got to the end. Nobody. She didn't even remember what I told her. And so I was just like, I mean, I was so excited. I was almost in tears. I just run a 10K, and there was no one. No one there to urge me on. And sometimes sometimes you got to strengthen yourself and encourage yourself. And so Paul says, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. He's already finished the work. Let's look unto Him. Amen. You can't rely on some people to come encourage you sometime. They'll stay in the bed. But you can rely on Jesus. We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He says, Timothy, I want you to remember these things. Stir it up. This is a marathon. It's not something that, it's not for the quick, but it's for those that endure, to be patient, to run with patience. What does patience mean? We've said it before. It means to stay under. It means to stay under hardship. And so you can kind of imagine Paul, boy, he understood patience. Because he had been under a lot of hardship. And Timothy there in Ephesus, no doubt, was under hardship. There had, just as Paul had said it was going to happen. He said, after I depart, there's going to be grievous wolves that enter in. And so when he gets over there in 1 Timothy 4 and talks about, he says, I told you this was going to happen. And they've come in. Now I want, you've got to be strong. Don't be intimidated, Timothy. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Stir up the gift. Stir it up. Because it's important. There's a priority here. And that's our last point, I guess. When we're talking about stirring up the gift, we've got to recognize the priority. We've got to recognize how important it is. What we're laboring for. Look what he says in 1 Timothy 4. He says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. This is important. Continuing in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Timothy, your work is so important. Your ministry is so important. You've got to realize the priority. You've got to meditate upon this. It means to go over it, revolve it in your mind. Just to, you know, talking about going around and you just revolve it. Man, maybe these qualifications of a good ministry that I've talked to you about, I want you to consider them. You know, as we've done this study about this good ministry, don't lose your place there in 1 Timothy 4. Come back to it and go over it in your mind. God, I want to work for you. Lord, I want a ministry. Well, go back here and read this again and see, you know, hey, you know, there's some things you got to get right in your life. There's a way you got to walk. There's a way I want you to talk. There's a way I want you to communicate. There's a way I want your words to be. There's some things I want you to emphasize. Some things I want you to refuse, and some things I want you to exercise in, and see the importance of it, the profit, the priority. Let's go to Luke here. Luke 14. Let's listen to the words of Jesus. And think about this instruction that Paul was given to Timothy here. As we read the words of Jesus, and this is talking about being a disciple, and very familiar to most of us here. It says in Luke 14, let's just start with verse 25 there. It says, and there went great multitudes with him. Big crowds following Jesus. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? At least happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador, ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if thou salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salt seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I'm sort of like the disciples in this regard. This is a hard saying. Who then can be saved? Remember their response when the rich man came to Jesus? And he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? By the time he walked away sad because he had great riches and wasn't willing to give it up, Jesus said those words, it's hard for those with great riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And one place, I think maybe it was Matthew, that said it, when the disciples heard it, they said, this is hard. Who then can be saved? And so when I read these words this morning, I think, this is hard. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, also he cannot be my disciples. As I was reading through this morning, I kept picking up on cannot be, cannot be, cannot be. And I was like, wow, there's a lot of things that it would exempt us from being a disciple. And then he says, if you can't hate your father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, how hard is that? Now, we know from Scripture, other Scripture as well, that the gospel is not a gospel of hate. We've got that clear. We know that Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. So we don't take this verse by itself and make it stand by itself and say, well, we're to hate our father and mother. That's not Christianity. Amen. He's called us to love, hasn't he? He's called us to sacrifice. I was thinking this week that, you know, Christians don't hijack planes and run them into buildings. We don't do that. There's religions that do, but it's not Christianity. That's a religion of hate. But Jesus said, love one another. So when we read this verse, we think, well, how are we to take this? And it's just the idea of priority. And this method is used in a lot of expressions throughout Scripture. And we don't want to take it the wrong way. So, well, God's calling us to hate my father. It's the idea of comparing two things. You know, this versus this. This over this. And so his thought here is, listen, if you're going to be my disciple, that's got to be your priority. Matthew words it a little bit differently, and actually I like Matthew's better, if I can do that. But I'll just read that just so maybe you can, you probably already know it, but just for our purposes this morning, it's over in Matthew 10, verse 37. It says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's the idea. It's got to be priority. Now, as we read these words this morning, let's remember what we looked at before is that the Father was laying a foundation. It was going to be a foundation that would hold the building. And so when this foundation is being laid, and Jesus looks around Him and sees this multitude of people following Him. Multitudes. And I've got to believe that He would love for that foundation to be that large. He would love for it to be. Probably would have loved for all those hundreds and 5,000s that He fed with fishes and loaves to be part of that foundation. But He turned and said, listen, you can't be My disciple unless you're willing to forsake everything. And I will say this, there were some, about 12, that was willing to do that. Few, but some. As a matter of fact, when that rich man had left and the disciples said, who then can be saved? This is a hard saying. Who can be saved? Jesus' response was, yeah, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. He said, yeah, you're right, Peter. It's impossible for man to enter the kingdom of God apart from the strength that God gives. But with God, all things are possible. And so Peter looked and said, okay, I like that explanation. But Lord, we've left everything. We've walked away from it all. Peter was one of those. He was fit to be a disciple because he just left it all. There was others we read where they just walked away. Matthew, matter of fact, in one place there, as a tax collector, it says he left everything. He just left it all behind. Here's got this money laying there. Jesus walked by and said, come follow Me. Matt says, okay. Leaves it laid. Willing to do that. Now listen, let's go back and read a little farther. He says, there's a reason for this. There's a reason it requires this type of determination, because which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. I don't know if there's a worse sight in the world than seeing somebody start a project and not finish it. But here, this example that Jesus gives is someone building a tower. It's huge. I mean, he ain't just building a little building out back, you know, that one you can, you know, nobody even sees you building it. You know, I put some buildings up at my house, a little 8x8 building. I remember when I built it behind that trailer. Nobody knew I was building that building. It's still there today, still usable. This man was building a tower, and this tower was going to be seen from a long ways off. He said, listen, we've got to count the cost here, because if we start this tower and we lay the foundation, and we can't build on that foundation, then people can go by and mock it and say, well, he didn't have what it took to finish it. Another example of me, just a few weeks ago when we had that big snow, I got up that Friday morning. I don't know what I was thinking. I just thought that snow would just disappear. I don't know. But I got up to go to work Friday morning after that snow. I think we had the snow on Thursday or something. I got up on Friday morning to go to work and got in my car, and there was no getting through that snow. I mean, it was so deep. I just pulled the car back in the garage, went back in the house, and waited. And so I come back a few hours later, got that shovel out, and started shoveling. I'd move, and it was, how deep was it? 10 inches? It felt like 20. I don't know what it was, but it was a lot. And I've got a long driveway, long enough. And so I started shoveling that snow, and I'd pitch it. I'd shovel it, and I'd pitch it. Pitch some this way, that way. And I got about half of the way done. And I was just spent. And Shell had a doctor's appointment. I was trying to get her out. I was like, well, I think she can get out that far. If you get it fast enough, you can probably go, you know. Just kind of hit the gas. You got, you know, 20 feet there to accelerate. Surely we can get through the rest of it. But then I thought to myself, people are going to ride by and see this halfway shoveled driveway, and I'm going to look like one lazy man. And so that's actually, to be honest with you, I mean, I tried to sell it to Shell like I was just trying to get her out. You know what motivated me more than anything? Is that people would not ride by and see that half-shoveled driveway and think, what a lazy man. And so when I was reading this morning, this is what I thought about. People would come by and see this, figuratively speaking, this foundation that was laid and not able to finish it because the foundation was weak. And so here he says, listen, which one of you that would build a tower that everybody's going to see it, are you not going to sit down first and see what it's going to take to finish it out? Whether he has sufficient to finish, at least happily after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. Then he uses another example, talks about a king going out to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him, that cometh against him with 20,000. The odds are already stacked against him. 10,000 versus 20,000. He's going to have to sit back and see what it's going to take to win this war. Or else he's going to have to send out someone and surrender and say, you're bigger than us. What, you know, let's start agreeing on peace terms. And I kind of think it this way. And I'm sure you can take it the other way as well, that Jesus is basically saying, listen, my Father figured out what it was going to take to finish this. He figured out what this foundation was going to have to be. And so when he finishes up there, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Listen, this is the foundation of the church. And the Father is requiring that those that would be a disciple, that would lay this foundation, has got to be willing to leave it all. Because that's what it's going to take. We read the verse over there in Revelation last week about, I guess maybe it was Revelation 20, 21, something like that, about the foundation of the prophets, the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples, that the foundation of the church was built upon this, and how important it was. And so Jesus says this. He said, listen, this is what it's going to take. Now, are you saying that that's not required of us? No, I'm saying this morning. What we can gather from this in our work for God, that it's a life of sacrifice. Even today. Amen. Listen how he finishes it. Let's read the rest of this. He says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Salt is good. Salt is a good thing. What was it, Tommy, you were saying the other night? Salt. It's a preserver. Salt preserves meat. So it was used a lot, of course, before refrigeration. If you wanted to preserve meat, you put salt around it, and still do today. Love salty ham, all that. And it is a preserver. The salt is good, he says. But if it's lost its savor or tasteless, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. It's not even really good for, you can't put it on land. You can't put it on the dunghill. It's good for nothing. It's a preserver. Salt, even in, I think we can read over, maybe in Deuteronomy, I thought I read it. I think it was Deuteronomy where it talked about even these meat offerings that were given by the priest and by individuals, that they had to mix it with salt. That even back then that the salt was used, but he says, if it loses its savor, well, I thought salt was a preserver. Salt stays salt. It's salt. That's why it preserves. It's not easily compromised. You can put it on the meat and it preserves the meat. But how is it compromised? One way that I found where salt was compromised or would lose its taste is when it became more mixed with other elements. You know, it would become a compound. And so salt of itself would be fine, but when it was no longer the pure salt, it would begin to be mixed with other things and other priorities, can I put it that way this morning? That it would lose its saltiness. Salt is good, he said, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? In one place there, I think maybe it was the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says these words, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Paul told Timothy, he said, listen, your work is so important in saving yourself and saving those that hear you. Your words are a preserver. And I still believe today that the church of Jesus Christ is the salt of the earth. Our influence, even much of the good that's in the land or in the world today is because of the church. I mean, hospitals, didn't they first even originate from the church or from believers? All kinds of good things have been done because of Christianity. But yet, still it's mocked, cast aside. But we as a church this morning, Chell and I were talking yesterday, we was out taking a walk and we were talking about, you know, the influence of our own lives or even as the church. And we just got to talking about a lot of times, you know, the church loses a lot of its saltiness is because we do get so involved with so many other things in our life. You know, we get so busy, I tell you. You know, have you ever sat down and made a list of your roles? You ever done that? I've done it. And actually, when I say that, of the roles that you feel as an individual, roles like, I'll just start with some line that I wrote down. I'm a son to mom and dad, which has some, you know, priorities. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm an employee. And so on. You know, the list goes on. And when you sit down and fill out and think about all the roles that you feel as an individual, you can be like, oh my word. No wonder I'm so tired all the time. Amen. But I will say this. Our priority, even today, has still got to be our influence as salt and light to the world. It's got to be priority in our life. And so, you know, when these words that Jesus said, and I do think that there was a situation there where he was kind of weeding out and said, listen, I'd love for you all to be my disciples, but you all can't because this foundation, I need people that's going to stick to it. You know, when I start teaching about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, I can't have you walking away. I mean, I can't have you just leaving me. And you know, they did that. He was feeding them fish and feeding them bread and all that. They were just happy. Oh, this is great. This man is something. Let's follow him with multitudes, multitudes, multitudes. And finally he said, listen, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. He says, they sought, many of them left. And Jesus looked at his disciples. He looked at Peter. He said, will you also go away? And what did Peter say? No, I'm not going anywhere. Where else can I go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Amen. You have the keys. You have what we need. And so I can just kind of imagine Jesus, boy, I chose well. Well, when I called Peter and said, come follow me, I chose well. When I called Matthew, when I called all these other disciples and said, come follow me, I chose well because they were the ones that were going to stick with it. Amen. They were the ones that, yeah, there were times when they needed encouragement. There was times that they needed that word. There was times in Peter's life when he needed to hear, he told me to come tell you also, Peter, that he goes before us unto Jerusalem and meet him there. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Amen. But yet here's Peter. Lord, I love you. feed my sheep. Amen. Feed my sheep. My prayer this morning from in my life, in your life, is that we would be that salt. Amen. That we would see the priority. That God would stir up that gift that's in our life. That we might use it for Him and not just let it settle on down and burn out. God, help us to use our gift for You. Lord, stir our hearts. Lord, what have You got for me to do, Lord? Lord, what is my calling? God, what is it that You're... I feel something here. I feel leaning toward a certain direction. I often think, as a parent, one of our main priorities with our children is to point them in the right direction that they're gifted in. Amen. Show a child the way that they should go so that when they're old, they won't depart. There's a way that each individual child needs to go. And so we try to find that gift in their life and point them in that direction. And so we pray that God, as our Father, Lord, You show us the way that we should go. Lord, You point us in the direction that You would have us in our life. Young people this morning, listen to me. First priority, God, You point me in the direction. God, You show me the way that You want me to go. Because my life, well, I can make my own plans. I can set my own goals. I can, you know, say I'm going this way, I'm going that way. And that's all fine and well. But boy, it's all in subjection to what the Father would for our life. Amen. I heard a preacher put it this way one time. He says, as far as our goals and our belongings, our family, all this, he said, stewards of it all, owners of nothing. Amen. God, we are stewards of everything. We own nothing. God, we give it all to You. Amen. I'm not talking about socialism. I'm not talking about just equally distributing our wealth this morning. I'm just talking about giving it all to God and say, Lord, it all belongs to You. I want to serve You. Amen. I want to serve You. Stewards of all, owners of nothing. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your mercy, God. Thank You for Your precious Word. How wonderful it is, God. And we just pray, Lord, as we've read here this morning, that we would stir up our gift that's in us, God. Paul gave Timothy that direction. Stir up the gift that's in You, Lord Jesus. Let Your Spirit ignite us once again. Lord, let Your Spirit, God, take us back. Lord, when You first called us, God, when You first placed that in our life, when things get hard, when it seems maybe doubt sets in, God, remind us. Lord, let us go back to that day, Lord, and remember the calling that's in our life. And give You praise, Lord, serving You with our whole heart, God. All our life, God, all that we have, God, we turn it loose and give it to You, Father. All that we are, Father, use us for Your glory. Lord, let us be salt and let us be light to this generation that we live in. And let us influence those that are around us unto good. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet. Amen. This altar is open. If you want to pray, please come pray.